This has been a time of sickness and suffering. But you know, we have so much to be grateful for. Amen? We live in a time of great medical advances. And even in our suffering, what's the worst thing that could happen to us? We would die and be with the Lord in glory. How terrible is that, to be completely healed of everything? Well, would you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, continuing in our series entitled The King at Christmas, and the title of our message is The Birth of the King. And as we begin, we open up to the first page of our New Testament, and we realize that firsts are important. I remember my first day of kindergarten. We lived not too far from the school, and my twin sister and I held hands and walked the one block to Scarlet Oak Elementary School. And I remember I got there, I made it to recess, and I decided I didn't like this, so I went home. Because it was only a block away. My mother quickly escorted me back to school, but that was my first day. Some of you remember your first white Christmas. The first white Christmas I remember, the snow was up to my chest. You know, it was back in the blizzard of, I don't know when it was, 78 or 79. I remember the first time I saw my wife in Spanish class. And she wore like braided braids back then. And I remember thinking, man, what a pure, compassionate girl. What a deep love for God. That was the first time I saw her. And I don't know, I can't say that it was love at first sight, but it might have been. It might have been. And the first thing that we see in our New Testament is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's revelation, the Word made flesh. And we hear all the prophecies and reminded of all of the promises of the Old Testament and all of the waiting, all of the unfulfilled desires and longings finally brought forth in the ultimate statement of humility, the ultimate reach of love, that God Almighty would be robed in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And by putting the virgin birth of Christ on the first page of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gives this event great prominence. And we see that God becomes flesh, and he is not just God, but he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. So let us go ahead and read the scriptures. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Let's stand as we read out of respect for God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. You may be seated. So our key thought today is that Jesus was born as the God-man to save his people from their sins. Anyone who comes to him by faith will be saved. Isn't that glorious? That is the Christmas message. That is the message for every day. And what we see in this passage, first of all, is the miracle of Jesus' birth. Matthew 1:18 tells us that Jesus' birth is divine. That before Joseph and Mary came together as a married couple, before they consummated the marriage, she was found miraculously to be with child, not from the seed of a man, but from the Holy Spirit. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we see the human lineage of Jesus. We see the legal human right, the historical legitimacy of Jesus to sit on the throne of David. But in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, we see Jesus' divine right to sit on the throne. Jesus is the theocratic king of the Old Testament, promised to be born from David, to sit on his throne. He is the Psalm 2 king that all kings of the earth should bow before. They should kiss the Son. They should pay homage to the Son. They should bow their knee. They should confess with their mouth that this one is the Messiah. This one is Lord. This one is Yahweh. That's the word in the Old Testament that we get in the New Testament for Lord. It's Yahweh. It is Almighty God. It is the great I Am. Jesus is the creator of the world. He is the God of Genesis 1. So Matthew 1 and Genesis 1 are connected. We see that in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The word genealogy is the word for Genesis. And interestingly enough, there is a connection with verse 1 and verse 18. If you look at verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The word birth is also the same word as genealogy. It is the word Genesis. And again, this language is chosen by the Holy Spirit through Matthew the Apostle in order to make a connection with Genesis chapter 1. Just as the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos and created order through the omnipotent Word of God, here the Spirit of God hovers over Mary and conceives in Mary's womb and brings the one that will bring order from chaos. He will usher in the new creation. And so as we see Jesus, we look at the parallel passage in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as well as verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Aren't those words familiar, in the beginning? That takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, who are we talking about? Verse 14. This Word, which was in the beginning, who made all things, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one in verse 18, which says that He is the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. This is God Almighty. Let us proclaim it to all the false teachers, to all the cults who deny the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is Almighty God. And He is man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the God-man. We see this miracle of his birth. And then we see the miracle that this was prophesied. This wasn't something invented. This wasn't something new. This was something that was destined from the book of Genesis. As soon as you have the fall of mankind into sin in Genesis chapter 3, then in verse 15, we find this verse, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so that was the first promise. That was the first prophecy that he would come into the world, that there would be one born, not of man, but born the seed of the woman. And specifically, we find out in the book of Isaiah that this would be a virgin that would conceive. By the Holy Spirit, she would bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Now, it has to be interpreted because Emmanuel is not a Gentile name. Emmanuel is a Hebrew name. Everybody who speaks Hebrew knows what Emmanuel means. But this one who is God was brought forth into this world, not just for Israel, not just to be the savior of the Jews, but to be the savior of the whole world. So we must interpret it that Emmanuel means not just God, but God with us. What a miracle of prophecy. The Word of God is that which regenerates our hearts, which renews our minds, which transforms our entire life. I tell my children all the time that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. There is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. There is so much evidence everywhere because the Word of God is not just some theory. It is not just some book of principles. It is the rock solid truth of the universe. This word is what Jesus used to hang the stars, to put the planets in place. And it would be more likely that all the laws of science could be overturned than the Word of God would be overturned. Don't ever put your faith in anything else but the Word of God. And everywhere you turn, whether it be the science of archaeology or the science of biology or cosmology, it all lines up exactly as the Lord says in His Word over and over again. And all the prophecies that come to bear upon the life of Jesus. But then there is this miracle of sinlessness because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that this is one born without the assistance of the fallen seed of man. And we know that in Adam all die. But this is the last Adam. This is the true Adam. This is the ultimate prototype for all of us. That is why that when we are born again, we are conformed into that prototype, into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the seed of the woman is prophesied to crush the head of the serpent. This is a prophecy against the serpent. And God says, you'll strike his heel. It'll look like he's dead. It'll look like he's a goner. He does die, but through death, our Savior crushes the serpent's head and crushes death through death. And we know that because he was born of the woman, the seed of the woman, and that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he had a human nature that was without sin, that Christ was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. We have a Savior that lived a sinless life, perfect in every way for your sake, in your stead. So that when God looks at the faithful child of God, the one looking in faith, that child of God is robed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. All this bound up in the virgin birth of our Lord. What a miraculous birth, that one who is untouched by sin is born to die for sin and sinners. But then there is the mystery of Jesus' birth. There is the divine and human natures of Jesus Christ, and they are not in conflict with one another. We read that Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame, verse 19, and he resolved to divorce her quietly. So we see this human scandal, and because it was a mystery, it looked like a scandal. Joseph had not touched this woman, and by all accounts, she sure didn't look like a virgin. As her baby grew in her womb, it was obvious to all that something had happened. Now, when we see a woman who is with child, we don't automatically think, well, there's a virgin. That must be a virgin. No, we think scandal. And in the history of the world, there wouldn't have been any other reason to think that Mary would have been a virgin, because never had it happened before that a virgin would ever conceive. It would be natural to think, when you see a pregnant woman who has not yet consummated the marriage, that she must have cheated. She must have entered into scandalous behavior. But then we read in verse 20 that as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful in these situations to get clarity from an angel? Wouldn't that be wonderful in various situations in our lives? You just can't understand life. You don't understand it. You're confused. You go to sleep. And then the angel clarifies it all. That is not a normal happening. But it was absolutely necessary for Joseph to care for Mary, not to divorce her. And so he needed instruction from an angel. So he does not divorce her. But we see the impact of this story. Mary's pregnant, and she's never had relations with a man. And so after getting everything understood by the angel, Joseph adopts Jesus. What a glorious picture of fatherhood. The angel says, don't fear. That baby is God. That baby has come to rescue not only you and Mary, but the entire human race. This is the Son, the true Son of David, the promised Son that is greater than Isaac, that is greater than David and Solomon, that is a greater prophet than Moses and all the other prophets. Here is the prophet, the king and the priest, the mediator between God and man. So we see this human scandal, and we see a divine scandal. This mystery that God becomes man, that the Son of God leaves his glorious throne to be born in a manger. Mary's pregnancy is a mystery of all. Who can comprehend the incarnation? J.I. Packer says this, it is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. 700 years before Mary and Joseph were given the reality of this prophecy, it was given that a virgin would conceive. The virgin would conceive. Now, Jesus wasn't merely a good man. He wasn't merely a godly man. He was the God-man. The cradle 2,000 years ago held the Creator. Jesus is God in human flesh. He was the earthly child of the Heavenly Father and a heavenly child of an earthly mother. He was not half man or half God. He was 100% man and 100% God. His natures were never confused. The two natures of Christ throughout the New Testament are clear. We see Jesus sleeping in a boat. He's tired. He's a man. And yet when he awakes, he commands the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And they obey his voice. He's the one who made the oceans. And yet on the cross, he cries out, "I thirst." The author of life goes to his own death, and yet he is the God-man who conquers death and rises on the third day. Fully God, fully man, so that he could fully be your Savior. And then, of course, in these verses, we see the mercy of the birth of Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called, as the prophet says, Emmanuel, which means God with us. The apostles early on in the church cried out, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Hallelujah. Jesus saves. He saved back then. He saved throughout all the millennia, and he saves today. Can you testify? Has he saved your soul? Just shout amen. Oh, what mercy. You know, I like that word mercy. You know, a couple of years ago, I found out my son is a lot stronger than I am, my son William. I remember one day I told him, "You know, I can still take you down." And I'll have to admit, I was boasting. I had always been able to sit on his chest and torture him. But there came a day, as comes in the lives of us, when we fathers realize our own mortality. And I said to the girls, Katie and Kristen, I said, "You've got to record this." I said, "I want to document that I can take out my son. I don't care if he's 6'5", I can take him out." And I said, "Okay, is the camera rolling?" "Yes, it is." And I just went full force in our basement. Some of you have been to our basement. We've got some room there. And I ran across the basement floor, and I just dove at him, and I grabbed him. And it was like hitting a wall. There was no equal and opposite reaction. He just stood there like a wall. And, you know, I saw this later, sadly, on the video, which I hope was deleted, but probably wasn't. He just kind of didn't move, and I remember he kind of pushed me over on the ground, and he said, "Dad, are you ready?" And just, you know, he put my shoulders to the ground. He said, "Okay," and I said, "Mercy!" You know, I love that word, mercy. And he gave me mercy, although I'm still mad at him. At least let your father win, right? But no. But look, mercy is a wonderful word. And this mercy is so amazing that comes through Jesus Christ, that those who deserve hell could be granted not only heaven, but adoption into God's family. That we should receive all the rights and privileges of a true son. You see, the name of Jesus. What's in a name? Well, if it's your name or my name, there's not very much in our name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And in the name of Jesus is mercy. The name of Jesus is everything. His name is the source of our salvation. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. That's why he's called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, I love the name of Jesus. He doesn't save the whole world. Now, the whole world can come to him. The whole world is invited to come to him. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. He would have that all men come to the knowledge of the truth, that everyone everywhere would repent. This is the heart of God. But it is only his people for whom the death of Christ is effectual. That the only sin that is propitiated is the sin of those who come to Christ by faith. All others must propitiate for their sins in hell forever and ever. And what is hell? It is giving man his own autonomy forever and ever and ever. To try to be God in his own depravity and in his own weakness and in his own rebellion. To give him what he wants, his own world of misery and hurt and pain. It is only just and righteous that God should give the world who rejects Christ what they want. But we understand that all who come to Jesus will be saved. We will be saved from our sins. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Well, there is the penalty of sin. Jesus comes to propitiate the wrath of God, to satisfy the wrath of God, to satisfy the justice of God, because God is holy and God is righteous. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I heard the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And he cried out as he saw the Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is the vision of every Christian. Every child of God has first come to that place where he or she humbles their hearts before a holy and righteous God, saying, I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. And if we're honest, we'll have to admit, as John chapter 3 tells us, that we have dwelt with the wrath of God abiding on us. We have felt the wrath of God through our conscience, the vice regent of the Lord. And we have felt our guilt and our shame and our worthiness of hell. And it is this that touches and cuts the heart of that child or adult that God is drawing to himself. And though it is death-inducing, that conviction of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. Because it is at that moment when we see that, and we see Christ by faith, that we can say, I am crucified with Christ. The death that he died is my death, and I'm risen with Christ. The resurrection that he had is mine, and I have a new heart and a new mind. His name shall be called Jesus, Yeshua. The greater Joshua, the true Joshua, Jehovah saves. Packer said again, the more you consider that Jesus the Christ became human flesh, the more you are blown away by God's love. Your emotions are excited and your life is challenged and transformed. So he shall take away their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. We are saved from the penalty of sin. And dear saints, can I just shout this from the rooftops? We are saved from the power of sin. And some of you have not yet realized this fully. And you're taken by idols quickly. and you're driven by anger or anxiety. You're driven by despair at times, and I say be done with all of that. Sometimes you check out and you act like a fool, a practical atheist, and I say be done with all of that, because that is all the power of sin through your emotions. What is an emotion? It's a state of your heart. And God came not just to take away the penalty of sin, but the power over your heart so that you can live without sin dominating your life. Now, you will feel the brush of sin every day. You will see the things that tempt you to anger and to anxiety and to despair, but don't live one second in those toxic sins that lie beneath our sins. Live in the heart of joy and peace and love, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and self-control. Live in the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be the state of your heart. Live in the fullness of God, the peace that passes understanding, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ brought for you, not just to save you from the penalty of your sin, but to save you from the very power of sin. And if you're here and you're just at peace with some of the sins that are in your life and you've just given up, then you don't understand the omnipotent victory of Jesus. You have not fully tasted of his omnipotent power to give you the joy that is unspeakable and glorified. But one day, dear saints, we will even be delivered from the very presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? God will wipe away every tear. Everything that you have done wrong, and many things that you've not even confessed, many things that you've forgotten about, even those things will be fully and completely forgotten, buried under the depths of the sea. And dear saint, even the very desire to sin will be removed from your heart forever. This is why Jesus came to be born. He came to be born to die, to remove the penalty of sin, to remove the power of sin, and one day to remove the very presence of sin. And we will be able to say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace will truly reign. And we will do so many wonderful things in the new heaven and the new earth. We will make things, we will create things, we will design things, we will have cities, there will be governments, there will be all kinds of things. There will probably be competition, there will probably be a lot of things that we have on this earth, but you know there will be one thing that won't be there, and that is sin. There will never be bitterness between any one of us. There will never be anxiety. We will never have another worry. There will never be despair. There will never be a time when we check out from the fear of the Lord. There will never be a time when we are ever foolish again. Hallelujah. This is the name of Jesus who will save his people from their sins. Are you saved? What have you been saved from? This is a question Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist, used to ask all the time. What have you been saved from? Have you been saved from a critical heart and a critical vocabulary? Have you been saved from your bitterness? Have you been saved from your anxiety? If not, let Jesus have his full way in your life. But another name that he is called is Emmanuel. This took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah tells us that this name Emmanuel is very appropriate because this is God, not just God, but God with us. Not just God like he appeared in the Old Testament, a God demonstrated with glory and power on a mountain, where the people come to the mountain, but they can't touch the mountain. They can't come near the mountain or they will die. They come to their places of worship, like Shiloh, like Jerusalem. And they set up whether the tabernacle or the temple. And they see the glory cloud that they had seen, their ancestors had seen on Mount Sinai. And it's hopeful. He is with them, but they can't come near him. Only the high priest once a year can go. And it is said that they would have to tie a rope around him so that if they stopped hearing the bells ringing, the pomegranate, golden pomegranates on the bottom of his robe with bells inside, they would have to drag him out. That's not an approachable God. But there is this promise that we would not just have God among us, but he would be with us. He would be one of us. That the virgin would conceive and bear a son, that he would be one of us. Oh, Emmanuel, our Emmanuel is the ultimate missionary. He comes to be part of his own creation and in order to rescue us. This reminds me of our need to be like our Emmanuel, that we should all be Emmanuels, that we should all be Jesus to people. And it reminds me of the story of St. Patrick of Ireland. Actually, he wasn't born in Ireland. He was born where my ancestors were born, on the Clyde River in Scotland in AD 373. And his father was a deacon in the church. His grandfather was a priest. And when Patrick was about 16, raiders descended on his little town and torched his home. And when one of the pirates spotted him in the bushes, he was seized, hauled aboard the ship, and taken to Ireland as a slave. And there he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. Patrick said this: "The Lord opened my mind to an awareness of my unbelief in order that I might remember my transgressions and turn with all my heart to the Lord my God." Patrick eventually escaped and he returned home. And his overjoyed family begged him to never leave again. But one night, in a dream reminiscent of Paul's vision of the Macedonian man in Acts 16, Patrick saw an Irishman pleading with him to come evangelize Ireland. It wasn't an easy decision, but Patrick, now about 30 years old, returned to his former captors with only one book, the Latin Bible, in his hand. As a slave, he evangelized the countryside, and multitudes came to listen. The superstitious Druids opposed him and sought his death, but his preaching was powerful, and Patrick became one of the most fruitful evangelists of all time, planting about 200 churches and baptizing 100,000 converts. Jesus, our Emmanuel, is the ultimate missionary. And if you have been touched by his love, you would do anything to bring that love to those who have no hope. We sit here so comfortably, even though there is viruses and diseases and death raging around us, we have the full peace of God. But dear saints, how many do we know that don't know this peace, that don't have the love of Christ, that have no eternal security? That when they die, they will go to a sinner's hell. I love what C.T. Studd said years ago. He was an athlete. He was a cricket player. And he left that in order to be a missionary to China. And he said, in essence, "I don't want to put myself near church or chapel bell. I want to pitch my tent a yard from hell." Is that your heart? I think if that's not your heart, you don't know the love of Emmanuel. I think if you don't have a heart that is broken for sinners, then you don't understand the name of Jesus who will save his people from their sins. Our Emmanuel is the ultimate missionary. And that's why his name needs to be interpreted. He's not just for the Jews. He's not just for Israel. He is God with us. Anyone, anywhere who will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he is God. Oh, the name of Emmanuel. He's God. Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. He said in John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He says in Revelation 1:8, quoting Isaiah, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what Jesus calls himself. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, said that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that God was manifest in the flesh. He's not left us alone. He's not only merely God, but he is God with us. Charles Spurgeon said, he who was born at Bethlehem is God and God with us. God, there lies the majesty. God with us, there lies the mercy. God, therein lies the glory. God with us, therein is the grace. God alone might well strike us with terror, but God with us inspires us with hope and confidence. Oh, our Savior, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet without sin. He became one of us. Listen, we deserve to be snatched up by his divine wrath and locked up forever. But I'll leave you this morning on this Christmas week with the words of Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And dear saints, in this time of the New Testament, we have an even clearer revelation than Ezekiel had. The Word became flesh. Look at that baby, helpless, lying in a manger. The lamb who one day will be the lion. Who is the lion but is holding back his wrath? Oh, one day that lion will crush the teeth of the wicked. One day the memory of the wicked will be blotted out from the earth, the scripture says. But why will you die, O house of Israel? There are those here who have heard the glories of the mercy of Christ. Why should you leave here, whether you're here or listening? Why should you leave without knowing the mercy of God personally through Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us? Why will you die this Christmas time when he has revealed all of his love and his mercy for you? What mercy? What love? Only those who know Christ can truly have a merry Christmas, because only those who know Christ know the joy of being in union with a God who is both holy and full of wrath towards sin, but is merciful toward any sinner who would come to him. This is the message, not only of Christmas, but of every day for us. Amen? Let's stand together. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your love, your kindness, your power, your mercy. We pray this Christmas season that we here would first know our Lord, would know Jesus ourselves, that there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would then take us, separate us from all the sin that we struggle with.
of the resurrection, that we would not be afraid of man, that we would not be afraid of what anyone thinks of us, and that we would lovingly, kindly, gently, boldly proclaim the name of Jesus this Christmas. Lord, we're going to be with those that we are with often at these times, but sometimes we don't even open our mouth. We don't even read the Christmas story. Lord, I ask that we would have the boldness and the kindness to our loved ones to tell them about Jesus. Lord, I especially pray for all the children of our congregation that may still be lost in their sins. Have mercy on our children, that they may be born again, that they may not remember a time in their life when they were not in Christ. Oh, Lord, make them evangelists, just as we are. Lord, may you be lifted up high from our lives and from our mouths, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.